Well, good morning and happy Sabbath. First, let me start off by thanking Dennis for inviting me to speak with you today. I'm very honored to be in your presence and pray that you get everything the Lord intends on the message that we have today. Connecting communion and community. I would like to invite you on a journey with me today as we explore the communion of the church body, the fabric of that connection, and being God's witness to the greater community, the world. Shall we pray? Lord, we put our lives in your hands as we open this word. Show us, Lord, how to have what you intended for us to be as witnesses to the world and a blessing to our own church family. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Connecting, communion, and community. In the book, Steps to Christ, Ellen White tells us that we should pray for one another and let each other know that we're doing so. So I'd like you to think about that for a minute. If I'm praying for you and you're praying for me, why should I let you know? Why is that important? You see, we're living in an age where relationships are unraveling. Satan is seeking to prepare an entire generation to be socially not unaware, but unintentional. You see, those close personal relationships of the past are being replaced with friend requests, likes, shares, and who has the most followers on an ever-growing palette of apps and platforms. A superficial sense of belonging. Satan's effort to tear apart the fabric of humanity, of society, the common culture, from which we have gained strength, freedom, and liberty. So if you have your Bibles with you today, please turn with me to the Gospel of John. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, as we look at connecting, communion, and community. The story takes place, we're in the upper room with Jesus speaking. We're in that Passover moment. We are celebrating that continuation moment of that Passover experience. The lamb has been slain. His name is Jesus. The blood has been shed. That blood is from Jesus. And what we're celebrating going forward from that Thursday night some 2,000 years ago is the New Testament expression of the celebration of deliverance. The Lamb of Exodus was not only symbolic, but it was reality. It became the reality of the power to break the bonds of the tomb and to make us genuinely free in Christ. It wasn't just the symbol, it was the reality. So Jesus transitions us away from death to life. And in that story, he gives us the perfect sacrifice, the unleavened bread. And he places in the cup the symbol and the power that gives us eternal life. And of all the things that Jesus calls new, it's not strange, so, but it's becoming more unusual to see the expression of this uncontested witness, this witness of communion, deep love, and strong bonds in the name of the church family. So in John chapter 13 and verse 34 in the upper room, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you." That you love one another, verse 35. "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Now, if there's a witness that Satan would like to destroy, it's the power of that love. Because it's not just the teaching that matters. That teaching is to be accompanied with a divine touch. In other words, love awakens love. And if there's no love to awaken, then Satan wins. So it becomes imperative that we as Christians enter into this circle of communion with Christ. And often that entry into that circle we're brought into is because we know someone who already knows him. And possibly knows him better and in a much more richer relationship than we know him. And so that window of the heart of God is opened through a Christian to another individual. And that becomes the power of the gospel, resurrecting lives that are dead in sin and in self-pleasing, bringing them to lives of a higher joy. And that joy is being loved and being one who can love in the name of Jesus. When Jesus was dealing with the 12 disciples, he assured them that when they lost everything else, when they were rejected by father, by mother, by family, that they would be rewarded, they would receive 30, 60, or 100-fold. And that 30, 60, or 100-fold was to be the communion of the church family, that richness of fellowship. You see, rather than sending ambassadors of hope, God sent his son to be our Savior. And that should give us assurance of the acceptance of the Father in Christ. Through that, we have become the family of God. And becoming family is the greatest privilege that he could give us. As Ricky pointed out so beautifully, Jesus himself said, "And this is eternal life, that we may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent," John 7:13. So the real power of the Christian church is in its communion. In other words, the ability to connect with each other as family, as the family of God, the joy of inclusion, and the ability to connect with others, to share the gospel, to share the good news, the message of acceptance to a world that deals with rejection over and over and over again. Jesus understood that a doctrine without heart would leave heartless but mindful Christians. Jesus understood that the fullness of the heart linked with the rightness of understanding would bring a power to his church that would woo. That's an interesting word, woo. It's an acronym, woo. Win others over. Woo. So how do we win others over to bring them into the family and into the fellowship and into that strong communion of the church? Turn with me over to Acts chapter 10. The power of acceptance, the power of belonging. This was something that wasn't fully understood by the early church, even after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, we have the story of Cornelius. You may all be familiar with that story. Cornelius is a God-fearing son of God, and yet he is outside of the fellowship of believers. But that's about to change. Peter is a good distance away. He has a vision. In this vision, a sheet is let down and he is told to rise up and eat. The problem is, the food on the sheet is all unclean. And it comes a second time. And a matter of fact, it happens three times. If we look at verse 16, this was done three times. And the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which had been sent meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And as they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there, we're in verse 19, while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them, and on the next day Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now it's important to note that God really had to work hard to have Peter overcome this previous life habit. Three times the sheet came down, three times the same message. But Peter doesn't understand what the message is. He's not told. He's going to have to discover that through experience. For the older of us in the congregation, haven't we learned most of our lives through experience? Some of us are slow learners and have more experience than others. But it's through experience that we learn and we understand, come to understand God, which asks the question, are there some experiences that we are missing out on that's limiting our ability to understand and receive a greater blessing and a larger experience in the joy of our Christian walk? So Peter's not told what the sheet means. Peter's left to figure that out. But he is told this: don't doubt the people and the invitation that is coming to you. It's divinely sent. And don't doubt that I am in control and there's a miracle that needs to be done. So, may I remind everyone that all the disciples, all the apostles, were actually bigots. The Jews were a bigoted race. They were a select race. Anyone that was not a Jew was not even thought of as a real person. They were dirty. They were unclean. And so God had to work at overcoming that mentality. And that change was underway with Cornelius. So that's what reminds us that God's okay with process. It's not instantaneous. It doesn't have to be instantaneous. He's patient with us. He's long-suffering. He gives us experience so that we can learn and grow. See, with God, it's okay with the process. Truth matters, and he doesn't lead his children on a journey of remaining unstretched, unchallenged, and ungrown. So let's look at the miracles that happened here. It took a miracle to get them, the people from Cornelius, to go see Peter. The angel spoke to Cornelius. It took a miracle with a vision to have Peter start to understand this concept of the Gentiles, that the gospel needed to be preached. It took a miracle for God to give that to Peter. And then there's a third miracle that's going to happen. And that third miracle in the story is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And at that point, it became evident to Peter that this whole clean and unclean thing, as far as humans were concerned, was going away. May I remind you that those jars of water at the Canaanite wedding, those weren't stored for drinking. Those were jars of water to cleanse yourself after dealing with those people. Jesus turned it into wine. So let's pause right there. So God was asking Peter to do something that was unnatural and uncomfortable to him in dealing with the Gentiles. So if we stop and think about that for a moment, if you're expecting God to leave you in your comfortable place, you're going to be sorely disappointed, because God didn't call us to be comfortable. He called us to grow, to learn, and to stretch, and to see people and the God gifts and talents that God created them as. So God is actually seeking to weave together a tapestry of his church into a tightness, into a beauty, and a friendliness that the world wouldn't want to reject. The Bible actually tells us that we're to give them an encounter inside this communion of the church that reshapes their desire and gives them an appetite for more. So love awakens love. So when you pray for me and I pray for you and I let you know and you let me know that you are doing so, I'm actually making a statement that I care for you. And I care for you so much, I want to open up the blessings of heaven for you. And that opens up the bonds of affection that helps and brings the fabric of the church tighter together. That magnetism of sweet communion. Now that's a relationship and a communion that Satan doesn't want to have happen. He doesn't want that exercised. But one of the greatest compliments you could ever hear about your church, about our church, is that we are a warm, welcoming, nice, friendly people. So John, he's known for talking about love, but he says if you don't know how to love, you don't really know God. Well, that's not a chastisement, that's an encouragement. He's encouraging you to learn to know how to love with God's love. So if we turn to the first epistle of John, verse 1, John tells us that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, and concerning the word of life. In other words, we knew Jesus. He was among us. He walked among us. We had communion with him. He was in our midst. Verse 2, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was the Father and was manifest to us. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. Let's look at that word fellowship in verse 3. We declare to you that you may also have fellowship with us. In other words, at the center of this walk with God, there's a relational component. Now, John's not only talking about going on the relationship with the Father. He's talking about a relationship with each other. So we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Christ, and verse 4, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. So your joy may be full. So how do we ensure our joy may be full? We connect, we commune, and we fellowship personally with God the Father through Christ, and we connect, commune, and fellowship together as a family of God. Again, God's seeking to weave together a tapestry of his church. Now, Satan doesn't want you to have this fellowship with each other, and he certainly doesn't want you to have fellowship that would lead someone else to have that fellowship with you. He doesn't want you to be a launching pad. He'd like you to just stay quiet and be content and know what you know, and I'm good. So that brings me to another question. How tight is your fabric? How much effort are you willing to put into weaving the fabric of this fellowship of believers? And when trouble comes, does your fabric unravel or does it tighten? Would it be a newsflash? Would I be shocking anyone if I said there's troubling times coming on in the world? This connection, this network, the community that's built on this true communion of the church is going to need to pull together both in a practical and in an inspirational way. Amen? So here's the challenge. How do we make the stranger in our midst feel less strange? How do we connect with others and to others? You see, rejection and feeling like you're on the outside is probably the worst possible experience a human being can experience. You probably know what I'm talking about because we've all been there at some point in our life, on the outside. You know that feeling? So what is it that makes people like us feel like we matter and that we're important? Well, the scientific definition of the word mattering is our sense of mattering can be greatly enhanced when we're seen, when we feel important, and when we're needed. Did you know that sociologists tell us that even the most introverted person will influence over 10,000 people in a lifetime? Even the most introverted person will influence over 10,000 people in a lifetime. That's amazing. So what is influence? Well, influence is having an effect on the being, the behavior, and the belief of another individual. Influence is having an impact on the person's being, belief, and behavior. Gosh, that sounds kind of a bit familiar. Isn't that what the gospel does? Influences a person's being, their belief, and their behavior. So how do we increase our influence and make people feel that they matter? In other words, how do we, here's that word again, woo. How do we woo people into the Lord, into the church, into the communion of the fellowship, wooing, win others over? I suggest there's five simple ways to do it. Shouldn't be a surprise to anybody that we're all people. We all like this. We just don't remember it necessarily. So the first thing is your face tells me whether or not I matter. Don't believe me? Look at the person next to you. Did you smile at them? Did they smile back? You see, particularly now with our masks on and the covering up and this losing identity, our eyes become even more important. Smile with your eyes. Learn to smile with your eyes. Look at people. Even with the mask on, you notice when you go to the store, are people looking at you or are they looking down? Then nobody wants to look at anybody anymore. That is separation. Loneliness, rejection is the worst possible thing that can happen to a human being. Smile with your eyes. Let people know, hey, I see you. You're important to me. Hello. Just be friendly. The second thing we can do is words matter when I matter. So when I matter, the words I use matter. And there's three kinds of words. There's words that we value. So every culture has words that mean things that are important to them. So understand the culture of the person that you're talking to and use those words in the right context. That tells them, I understand, you're important to me. There's words in at work, acronyms and things like that. So if somebody is, I don't know off the top of my head, I'm not an engineer, but if you're talking to an engineer, learn some engineering terms and understand what they mean so you can relate to them, right? So the third kind of word is the words that people desire, and those are the words of affirmation. Now, people don't come out and tell you that. You have to ask sometimes. Sometimes you can find out, but there's nothing wrong with saying, so I'd like to get to know you better. What words of affirmation? What makes you feel good? What makes you, what do people say when you feel important? And then use those words when you're with that person and build that relationship. So number three, what matters to me most, or what matters to me matters to you, then I matter. In other words, when I feel important, I feel like I matter. So when we meet somebody new, we're trying to build that relationship. They need to be important to us. We need to think ahead. We need to plan ahead. Be thoughtful. Number four is when what's important to me is important to you, then I matter. So when we talk to people, we find out what's important to them. Common buzzword is their values. What do you value? What's important to you? Who do you value? Children? Grandchildren? Neighbors? Parents? Who do you value? And then when we find out what they value, then we can talk about them. When we share our own experiences, if they value grandchildren and you have grandchildren, you talk about theirs, you talk about when you talk about theirs, it bonds you together because you have something in common. Find out what they value and who they value. And then number five, probably the most important, is questions. When someone matters, you ask questions. And the types of questions you ask lets them know how important they are and how much you value them. So the first question is, how are you? When sincerely asked, it has a tremendous impact. So, sincerely, how are you? And then listen. Who are you? Okay, so we don't say that necessarily, come right out and say it. It sounds something like this. So tell me a little bit about something about yourself. What do you do? What are your interests? What? So find out, who are you? And then listen. And the things that they value will come out, and then you can use that in conversation and developing that relationship with them. And then probably the most powerful question here in closing is, where are you? Where are you on your journey? Where are you on your dreams? Where are you on your goals? What are your dreams? You see, most people don't ask that question because that's a human question. That's asking for interaction. That's going deeper. That's making yourself vulnerable. Because when they tell you, you can find out there's an area in your life that I might be able to be of value to you and help grow you. So ask them, where are you? And so what does our scripture reading for today say? 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light and he is in the light, we have the fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the message. And here's the challenge in closing. Is there someone here that you need to get to know? Is there someone new in amongst your midst? Is there a stranger amongst your midst that you need to know better? Is there someone at work or another area of your life that you need to get to know? I'll leave the Holy Spirit to touch you with that, but if you're kind of struggling about thinking about somebody, just look at your phone, pull up your contacts. When was the last time you talked to them? 30 days ago? 60 days ago? A year ago? At some point, they were important enough to you where you put them into your phone. That's a good place to start. Reach back out. Reconnect. So in closing, I'd like you just to remind you of this. So as you answer that question, so that before what you are teaching or what you're expressing, who you're inviting, what you have to offer of value to someone is desired. They're experiencing what is going to, they're experiencing you. So what they experience from you is going to be what's going to open the door to a greater interest, which creates the appetite. You see, in this whole fabric of the communion of the congregation of Christ, you matter. You matter.